Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. Last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. Forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for.
Here this morning. That's a good last line. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I hope you're all feeling welcome and that there is a place for you, not only in God's big family, but in this service this morning. So.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the dark, shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? Such boundless grace, the God
Those around you, and then you can be seated. Thanks.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning, a special day when we honor mothers. If you're visiting us for the first time, we would urge you to help yourself to a visitor card in the back of the pew in front of you and take it down to the Welcome Center or give it to one of the pastors, and we'll have a record of your visit that way, and we also have a little gift for you to remember us by. As we said, today is a special day, Mother's Day. And I thought it would be appropriate to read the first four verses of Mary's song of thanksgiving to God when she found out that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. By the way, this is sometimes called the Magnificat, because the first phrase in the King James says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and Magnificat is Latin for magnify. Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Motherhood is an awesome responsibility and an awesome privilege. And I certainly want to wish God's blessing on our mothers today, because you certainly deserve our praise and honor, and especially in view of Christian motherhood who have surrendered themselves to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, it has been said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, an indication of the awesome responsibility and awesome privilege that is motherhood. And today we want to especially honor mothers everywhere because they do have a very important role in life, and they are the ones who shape and mold society. And so, Lord, we thank you for mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been asked to highlight the announcement regarding the Sunday school picnic, which will be held on June the 9th at the C.C. Taves Farm north of Linden, and it starts at 11 o'clock, 11 a.m. So that's, by the way, the week following the sports day here in Linden. So please mark that on your calendar. At this time, I would like to call the ushers forward for our morning offering and our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for this community, and we thank you for the spiritual emphasis that it presents. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we might do our part to enrich it and to help to carry out your will in our lives. We also want to remember Gladys Mammel, living at Bethany College, or Bethany and Cochran, rather. Pray that God will use her as she volunteers at Bethany, and that God will bless her in that work. Also for Brian Esau, we ask that he will receive quick healing for his knee, apparently an injury there. And for Doug Thurn, who has been receiving radiation treatments and it has damaged his vocal cords, he would love to be able to sing again, and so, Lord, we pray that you will grant that request for him. We also want to express thanksgiving for Corrine Griffin, the surgery that she was that she undertook only took half as long as they thought, and a good portion of the tumor was removed, and a stroke, which was a danger, was avoided. So there's much to be thankful for there. Also for Bill Gates, as he makes adjustments to the lack of physical strength. Joyce was just telling me that he has been found to be anemic, which is maybe some of the reason for his lack of strength. So he's being treated for that. And Lord, we pray that you will bring strength and healing for him. We also want to pray for those in our community who have needs that they do not wish to make public. And so, Father, we ask that you will meet those needs and answer those prayers. We also want to remember our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. he has an awesome responsibility to lead the country in a way that is responsible to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help him to look to you for a source of strength and wisdom and guidance as he does so. We also want to remember our missionaries, Trevor and Joan Goddard, who are affiliated with Multiply, the new name for Mennonite Brethren Mission, and they are serving in Guadalajara, Mexico. And for our students, all of our grade 12 students, as their grad ceremony is this weekend, and we pray that it will be a good time together as they celebrate a new milestone in their lives. And pray for wisdom also as they take steps and make decisions with regard to their future. Lord, we also want to remember those who were giving this morning, those who would like to give but were not able to. And Lord, we also pray that the funds will be used in a way that will be pleasing to you and will accomplish your best purpose. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning, I would like to invite the Alwabi family to come up. And we have an announcement. So, on this coming Tuesday, okay, come right up. Yeah. This coming Tuesday, Tony and Samia and the boys are moving to Windsor, Ontario. And so Tony has work out there. And so we just wanted to send them off with a farewell and a blessing from our church. It has been so good to get to know them over the past year. And we just wanted to wish them well in this new part of their Canadian journey. So Pastor Chris would like to pray for them.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Alwabi family having been in our community this past year. What a great experience it has been for our church to bring these Syrian families into Linden. And we are just so thankful for the Alwabis, for all of them, Tony, Samia, George, Elias, and Charbel. They have enriched our place. And now, Lord, as they head off to Windsor, Ontario, be very close to them. May this job work out where Tony is going, and that they would just be well settled, have many friends there, and good people around them. And Lord, that they would have reason every day just to be thankful for how you take care of them. Thank you again, Lord, for the Alwabis in our community. We love them and know that you love them too, and ask for your care and protection on their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now I'll have the kids come up to the front.
Hello, everybody. So now that it is summery outside, I wonder how many of you are, how many of you are on a soccer team this year? You are. So a bunch of you are. That's great. Even you, Jack, you've got a team to be on?
Yeah.
That's you too, Sadie? Good. No, okay. A goalie? Yeah, that's, and you are, you know, playing soccer, one of the most frustrating things is that when you run up and you kick the ball as hard as you can at the net, it again and again seems to just go straight up, and you kick it as hard as you can. So then it's really important in the game. And it's a shootout, and if you make the goal, then you win the game, and if you miss, you lose the game. And so you run and you kick the ball as hard as you can, and it goes like 10 feet above the net. Happens so often, and it's disappointing. Well, probably Aiden could help me know this, but they, you know, there's little tricks to help you. It depends on where you put your left foot. And they want you to bend over as you kick the ball so that the ball goes straight and doesn't go over the net. So there's little rules that you can follow in order to make your game go better. I tell you that because when God says that you should do this and not do that and do this and not do that, he's not just trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to help you do your life in such a way that it works better for you. So he says, don't cheat. And you may think, if I cheat, I'm going to kick this ball as hard as I can. And then you do, and it goes over the top of the net, and the cheating doesn't work out like you wanted to. So when God tells us that this is the right thing to do and that's the wrong thing to do, he's not just trying to be grumpy. He is trying to be good, and he is good. All right, let's fold our hands and close our eyes, and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you tell us to do something, it's a good thing. And we want to be better and better at obeying the things that you tell us to do. Even if we can't quite understand why it should be so, we trust you because you know best for us and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can head on down.
All right, please stand.
Good afternoon. The name above every other name, worthy of every breath we could ever we live for you. Holy, there is no song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other us, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you.
Your breath.
when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. But to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thanks, you may be seated.
On your pew Bibles, page 415, Psalms 1. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of the judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thank you, Martin, for reading that. Well, here and there we have been picking up this sermon series, which is based on Psalm 1, verse 3, which says that He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that He does, He prospers. And I've chosen that theme because I want, from my part, to help as best I can to help all of us sustain a happy and full faith in a land that has become very secular, in which God is not recognized or honored or named. So how can it be that Christians can maintain within themselves a lively faith, a happy faith? And the Bible is full of resources on how this can be done. And today I want to come all the way back to Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 gives its own reason, its own source of life for how we can sustain faith in a dry land. And in verse 2, it says, well, starting from verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now immediately we have a problem, because law is not generally perceived as a good thing, certainly not something to delight in. And in our modern world, almost the worst crime is for somebody else to write up rules that I have to follow. Can't make a greater offense than that. And then for those here who have grown up in a situation where there were many rules and you never felt like that you could meet up to what the standards that have been set for you, to talk about a law surely then brings on immediate feelings of guilt and fear. Then we can go even further and say that the New Testament has made a great change when it comes to matters of the law. It calls the law the power of sin, and that it leads to death, and that it is a chain, and that Jesus Christ has freed us from the law of sin and death. So, my purpose this morning in the message is to answer kind of two questions. Is there still a reason for Christians to delight in the law and to meditate on it day and night, as Psalm 1:2 tells us? Or even in Psalm 19, verse 6, which says that the rules of the Lord are righteous and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The rules of the Lord, can they be sweet like honey? And then secondly, what did happen when Jesus came with regard to these matters of law? So I have four principles here, and I'll start with the first one, which is this. That this is God's law we are talking about. I'm actually going to reverse it. If I could just get the second one, please. We'll just start here, actually. This is better. God's law interprets God's good creation. And what that means, as I was telling to the kids, is that when God says that we should do something, he is telling us because it is good for us. He's not an arbitrary God up there trying to think of ways to make our life miserable, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, in order to make it as hard as possible for us to walk this life. Rather, God made the world, and he made it in a certain way. And when he had put it all together and all the parts were together, he looked at it all and he said, this is good. And he said it was good because each part, when they do what they are designed to do, whether that tree or that sun or that rock or that dog or that human being, when they do what they are designed to do, they bless themselves, they bless the people around them, they bless their world. It all thrives together. So we may think that by cheating a little bit will benefit me in the short run. It doesn't benefit me in the long run, and hurts everybody around. That is what sin is. Sin is simply wrecking things. Sin is not God trying to be stern and grumpy with us. When we sin, we hurt the world around us, and God's law is to instruct us on what is good to do. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And that's a neat little shorthand way of saying that when we break God's law, the payment that comes back to us on that breaking of God's law is pain and hurt and the things that lead to death. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment for breaking God's law. So when he says, do this, when God says, do this, we should trust it as good for us, as the way that it blesses us. Now let me go to the first one there. This is God's law we are talking about. It's not rules written up by somebody in order to make us do things. It is God himself who says these things to us. And this is one thing that Jesus did not intend on changing. In Mark chapter 10, a young man runs up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer that Jesus gives is a bit surprising. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, we think, of course, Jesus is good. Why would Jesus rephrase the question as if to call it into question? But what comes next shows what Jesus is talking about. He is saying that you cannot come up to me and get a new set of rules that will be our little private way of getting into eternal life, and maybe they'll be easier than the way it was. I am not establishing a new way of being good. What God has said in the past is good, and I'm not changing it. And he says to the young man, don't ask me what is good. You know what the commandments are. And then he lists them to the young man. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. When Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the Mount Sinai, and they were written on those stone tablets, they were true then. It was true then that you should not commit adultery. It was true in the time of Jesus you should not commit adultery. It is true today. That has not changed in the way the world has worked. And here Jesus is saying to the young man, don't think that you can bypass all that by coming to me, flattering me with your good teacher, and thinking that I will come up with new things for you. I won't. What God said from the beginning is good, and it's good enough now, and it will always be good. So Jesus didn't come to change the law. But what he did was this, and this is my third point. Jesus made it so we could obey and would obey, and I could add to that, and want to obey. Want to. Because we see it as the right thing to do. Not resentfully, not because we feel tricked into it, or that we, if we don't do it, we're going to get struck by a lightning bolt. But because it is reasonable to us to realize, I should tell the truth. And if I lie, that causes all kinds of harm to me and others. I should tell the truth. That would be a good thing for me to do. And Jesus puts it in us to want to do that. But Jesus did make a change. And this is my fourth point here. Law is not about itself, but about something higher. And I take as my verse, John chapter 15, verse 15. He says to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. So it is that Jesus has not done away with the laws of God, which explain the way the world works. But what he has done is made it about something bigger, an abundant life, a new creation, a higher purpose, that there's something that Jesus has introduced that he has now told to us because he calls us his friends. You can go through your whole life and keep absolutely the sixth commandment, which says, do not murder. Good for you. But if you do not go from there to what Jesus' higher purpose is for you, then you've not understood what Jesus is about. Now, we can say it the other way, that you can say, I'm going to be a friend of Jesus, and then break the sixth command and go around murdering people. That doesn't work. But to understand that these commandments sustain the higher purpose that Jesus has for us. Well, I have a way that I want to illustrate this. 2 years ago, we did our very first church family camp out at Salem Acres, and it was a lot of fun. And on Saturday evening, we scheduled a baseball game, and it was such a warm, glorious summer evening. Tim Brown set out bases, bats, and balls for us. We played workup, in which there are not two teams, but rather, if you start as the batter, when you go out, then you have to go into the right field, and then you work your way around to left field, and then third base, and then all the way around to first base, and then the pitcher and the catcher, and after you're done being the catcher, you can be the batter again. And it's great, because everybody gets to play. Whether you're very young or very old, everybody goes up to the plate and swings away and see if they can hit the ball. Well, I just remember it being so much fun. It was a warm summer evening, as I said, and we had, you know, the little kids were hitting the ball, and there were great catches and bad misses, and wild bass running, and a bunch of fans put out their chairs right in the middle of right field and heckled the pitchers and the batters. And we were just all having a great fun. And it was good because we got to know each other at a different level than what happens Sunday morning church service. People just showed a new side. And this was our church family. We had a great time. Now just imagine that the ball gets hit as a grounder out to third base. And Barb Sobrandi's there, and she is a very good baseball player. Something you would never know Sunday morning, but you, when you see it, she collects up that ball, and she fires it over to first base in order to throw out the base runner. And you are standing on first base. Well, let's stop the action right there and ask the question, do you want to catch the ball? Well, of course you do. You're playing the baseball game, and it's so much fun, and you want to play your part, and you want to kind of be the hero, you know, catch the ball. That's not the right time to bend down and tie your shoelaces or to check the stocks on your phone. And by the way, there's no cell service out there, so it wouldn't work anyway. So what do you want to do? Well, you're part of the game, and it's been such an enjoyable thing, and now you're up. You got to catch the ball. Well, here's the thing, the point I'm trying to make, that all of a sudden it goes down from this big enjoyable thing of playing this game, and it comes down to the actual physics and laws of catching a baseball, which is not easy, and it's not automatic. You have to guess where that ball is going to come, and then another baseball law is that you have to close the glove the moment after the ball hits the back of the glove. If you do it too soon, of course, it's not a catch. If you do it too late, it falls on the ground, and everybody is sad because you didn't catch the ball. So there's some skill in it. So it just descends from this higher purpose to, yes, there's still things you got to know how to do in order to play a good baseball game. Not only that, it takes some courage and some character because Barb has put some zing on that baseball. Because the man who hit the ball is Mr. Hans Sobrandi, and Barb would sure like to throw him out. So there you are, that ball is coming in hard, and you can hear the stomp, stomp, stomp of Hans's long legs coming up the first baseline, and he's determined to beat out that ball. And so you stand in there, you got some courage, and you're trying to try and guess exactly where that ball is, and it hits the back of the glove, and you catch it. And the umpire goes out, and Barb Sobrandi pumps her fist, yes. And all the players cheer. And somebody from right field says, too slow, Hans. And it's back to that higher level of just being part of a great baseball game. Well, the Christian life is a much bigger deal than a baseball game. The stakes are higher. Stakes are your whole life. And yet there is that family of God experience that Jesus lifts us up into, and it is full of joy and belonging and God's peace and God's purpose. There are things for us to do. And every once in a while in there, it is worth knowing what you are doing so that you can catch the ball when it is being thrown to you. You want to, and hit the ball when you're up to bat. And God's law helps us get those things right so that we can play our part in God's family at the higher level. Well, not everybody catches the ball, and you may feel like the person who tries to catch it and misses it, and it hits you right in the nose, and it hurts a lot, and then you feel really embarrassed, and you just want to go home, and you don't want to play baseball anymore. And Christianity can be like that for people. They come to church and it looks like everybody's happy and content and they have people to talk to and they know where the bathrooms are. And you do not. And you feel like, I don't want to be here and I want to be somewhere else. This is where Jesus comes in. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him and invite him into your heart, the Holy Spirit gets busy, and he binds that believer, you and me, to Jesus Christ so that his life becomes ours. Jesus, in a sense, locks arms with us. And as Jesus goes, then he takes us with him. And because Jesus is good and holy and does things right, he is teaching us to do so in the same way as we walk with him. That's the wonderful thing about coming to Christ, becoming a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit does this great work of shaping us into Jesus Christ. And if it so happens that right off the bat, that's a great one. If right off the bat, you get hit in the nose with the ball and you don't catch it and it falls to the ground and you feel silly, be patient with yourself. Jesus Christ is patient with you. He has not let you go. He still holds you. He's still locked arms with you. And you will find your way as he teaches you how to be a meaningful and satisfying part of the family of God. I wrote this question. Can I, as a Christian, be holy, do good works, live rightly, obey God's law, and be pleasing to my Father in heaven? Let me just say it again. Can I, as a Christian, be holy, do good works, live rightly, obey God's law, and be pleasing to my Father in heaven? This is answered with a counter question, which is this. Can Jesus, in your place or my place, be holy, do good works, live rightly, obey God's law, and be pleasing to his Father in heaven? Can Jesus? And some of you may feel, I am so far back on this whole project of being a Christian, the mistakes I've made or whatever I've done, that I cannot do it. No, you can't. But that's not the right question. The question is, can Jesus, where you are, be holy, do good works, live rightly, obey God's law, and be pleasing to Father, your Father in heaven? And the answer to that question is yes. And if it is so of Jesus, then the Jesus who has locked arms with you wherever you are, that yes then passes over to you also. That's how it works. So we should never despair. Never give up on God's family. Never give up on our place where we are. And aspire to be like Jesus. Because God in his Holy Spirit is giving us the power to do so. We can and we should. C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend, and in the letter he asked a good question. He said, how can it be that sometimes in the New Testament it sounds like God has given us everything that we need and that we can have abundant life right now because it's been given to us? And in other places the New Testament sounds like you have to pursue it, that you have to choose it, that you have to strive for it. How do these two things work together? And he said, it seems to me that it is like a piece of music. And I have one here. Is it? In one way, it is all written down. It's been scored and notated. The staffs are there and the sharps and flats. And our life is that music. It's all written down. It's complete. And if you look at the end of the music on page 4, it comes out on that tonic chord, which just sounds so good. It just resolves everything that's come before, and that's a satisfying conclusion. So when Paul says you have everything that you need, he's saying the music is written down, and it comes to the perfect conclusion that God wants for your life. And here is this, in the musical terms, consonant ending on the tonic chord, which resolves all the dissonant and non-tonic chords that have come before. But C.S. Lewis says, if you want to hear the music, you have to start at the beginning and play it all the way through. And I wonder if some of you may be actually on page 2 or page 3 in your song, and you've not yet reached actually that end here. And there are parts in here that are, well, the chords have turned sad. Or they are building in real tension as rapid passages through the music. Or perhaps there are great crashing chords that one after the other. Well, you know where you are in this song. But what we have to trust is that the whole song has already been written when you come to faith, and when you come to the very end, it all resolves in a satisfying way. In fact, composers know that they need to have all this dissonant stuff in here in order to make that last chord feel really, really good. And sometimes that's the way our life is. It's hard in the moment because you don't know where the music is going. You don't feel like you know where it's going. It's sad or tense or dissonant. But God has written your whole song already. And you just need to play it or sing it as faithfully as you possibly can in the place where you are, trusting that it all resolves one day. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, knowing that he who promised is faithful, faithful to bring you to the end. Father God, we thank you how you have already written our song. Sometimes it's hard to be in the place in the song where we are, but help us to be patient with ourselves because you are patient with us. It's not up to us to get it right, but you will help us get it right because you are walking with us step by step. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because you will heal us and lift us up into the family of God and all the joy that it brings, the abundant life that you have promised us again and again. Lord, let us not make excuses for doing the wrong thing, but always aspire to do the right thing because it is the right thing, it is good, and you know what you are doing. Help us to be faithful, to trust and obey you, and to follow you wherever you go. And we pray these things in your name, you who have saved us. Amen.
We stand.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, when you move, I'll move, I will follow.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.